How many people remember Keith Green? Nathan, you're not that old. Yeah, he is. Yeah, and it's interesting. Like, you look at the words, and you know he died young, and like he wanted to see the Lord, and he just had an amazing passion and a gift to share God with others, didn't he? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Keith Greens and so many people who have loved you and served you and have gone on before us, some too soon. But we thank you for the testimony that they had. They want to bring Jesus to others, and that's what we want to do too here as a church. And as we wrap up Acts this morning in Acts 28, we see that's what Acts is all about. That's what Paul's ministry is all about. And as we're thinking about this Christmas outreach, Lord, may this message encourage us in that direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we finish the book of Acts, let's kind of review Paul's overall purpose for Acts. He began his letter of Acts. He wrote both Luke and Acts. I mean, Luke and Acts is basically one book. It's just kind of like, you know, part one and part two of Jesus's ministry. And when Luke began the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he said, in my former book, Theophilus, so he's referring to the Gospel of Acts, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And so Acts continues. Actually, when you start to read Acts, and it's here, Jesus is still, he's still around. He's a resurrected Jesus. He's teaching about the kingdom. But by verse 11, he has ascended to the Father, and now he's left the assignment, the work that the disciples are to continue. So the work that Jesus it still continues now through the disciples. And Jesus gave them marching orders in verse 8, chapter 1. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we kind of see that progression through the book of Acts. It kind of begins in Jerusalem. It does begin in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, right? The Spirit of God comes on the disciples. They preach in the gospel in a language they didn't know that they had. It was a gift from God, and the people who are there traveling from all over around the world, they hear, oh, he's talking French, oh, he's talking German, oh, he's talking, right? And they all hear that, a miracle of God, and we read that 6,000 people come to be saved, and then the gospel spreads in Judea, chapters 3 through 7. Persecution ensues because of Saul, and through the death of Stephen at the end of chapter 7, the people spread because of persecution, and the gospel spreads, chapter 8, to Samaria, chapter 9 and 10. Now it's going to reach Gentiles. And as we continue to read the book of Acts and we come here to chapter 8, we see that the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. And so it's a great way to understand the book of Acts. But throughout the Acts, Luke has what I call reports. Many reports about how the gospel is working. And I think I've got these verses on the screen. So he gives these little reports throughout the book. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the first one, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. In chapter 6, after the disciples resolved the issue about the widows, the Greek widows and the Jewish widows, and there was another statement that said, so the word of God spread, number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So there's the next one. And the one after that, the next one happens. So Paul gets saved, right? Chapter 9. At the end of chapter 9, we have another little mini report about an update on how the gospel is working. And the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, see that? Enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. And then as Paul and Barnabas go out on their first missionary journey, we have another little report in Acts chapter 12, verse 24. The word of God continued to spread and flourish. And then in Acts 15, we have the Jerusalem Council where they resolve the issues. Well, we got Gentiles and now Jews, and Gentiles do stuff differently than us. How do we resolve this? They resolve it. The news, the gospel continues to go further. And at 16:5, we have another little report. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And then in chapter 19, in Ephesus, where all those people who were worshiping Artemis, Diana, they all burned all their magic books and came to faith in Jesus. And it says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And so the gospel is spreading. And there's one more, and it happens today. We'll see at the end of the book. And we have one more little report, and we'll come to that in just a minute. But what's the common thread in all those? Well, the word of the Lord, right? The word of the Lord is spreading, and people are responding to the gospel. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. So last week, chapter 27, right? The shipwreck, they crash into the island of Malta, and they're still here as we begin chapter 28. And once safely ashore, we found out it's Malta, where they were. And it says in verse 2, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Now, your translation may say barbarian, okay? That's not a bad word. The word barbarian, actually, all it means is people who spoke a language you don't know. Okay, so don't freak out. They're not terrible people. They're just people who you didn't know the language they spoke, all right? So that's what barbarian means. But these Maltans, it says they're unusually kind. Well, think about it. A ship crashes into your island. 276 people, Roman soldiers, everyone's favorite people? No. Lots of prisoners. Aren't you glad all these prisoners just crashed in your island? No, because they could be terrible people, right? We know they think that because they think Paul deserves death, okay, because he got away from something. But it says they were unusually kind, because really you would be suspicious and perhaps guarded, you know, if you knew a boatload of prisoners just crashed in your island. Honey, get the kids, lock the doors, right? Okay, but that's why it's unusual. And so they help Paul. They're cold, they're wet, they crashed, they need food, all that stuff, and these people help them out. But is he in Rome yet? Not yet. Where is he supposed to get? Rome. Man, what a pain, eh? Shipwreck and all Malta. I got to get to Rome. Is that Paul's attitude? Right? I got to get there. That's my focus. And sometimes we have goals, and that's okay. But sometimes we're so locked into our goal that we forget that that's not the goal. See, the ends of the earth is where Paul is eventually going, is not the goal. What's the goal? People are the goal. People are your goal on the where you God wants to get you, right? Paul's going to the ends of the earth. The gospel is going to get to the ends of the earth. But that mean that we ignore, and he wants to get to Rome. He's supposed to get to Rome. But does that mean he ignores everybody else along the way? I mean, you know, I live in small communities, right? When you have to get to the grocery store, have to get to the bank, it takes you an hour. Right? Because you run into people. People you know. And you say, sorry, I got to get to the grocery store. See you later. Sometimes. But most of the time you don't. Because the goal isn't the grocery store. I mean, yeah, the goal is the grocery store. But you can't ignore who God puts in front of you on different times and different days. And the reason God created you and I in the first place and gifted us in the first place is so that we can connect with people with the gospel wherever we find ourselves, whether it's, you know, work connections, community connections, sports connections, family connections, right? Your career, your job is not the goal. Your career, your job is not the goal in life. Your goal in life is to reach people with Jesus in the context in which God places you, like your career, your job, or your family, or all those things. Now, Paul's not freaking out here and pacing impatiently because I got to get to Rome, right? That's the goal. What's he doing? Actually, what is he doing? What's the first thing he's doing we read about? Pretty simple. What's he doing? Getting wood for the fire. Wait a minute. This is Paul we're talking about, right? Someone else can get wood for the fire, right? No. Why does he do that? Because that's what you need. That's what they needed at the time. So you get wood for the fire because everyone's cold and wet. Paul goes out and gets some wood for the fire. So God has an evangelism plan through Paul. Not go door to door yet. But God's plan for Paul is to get bitten by a snake. And are you glad that's not God's necessarily plan for you? But it might be. Might be sometimes something unpleasant happens. So he gets bitten by the snake. And these superstitious islanders think, aha, the Greek god isn't going to let Paul survive. He's obviously guilty of something. So aha, he survived the shipwreck. But, right, justice prevailed. Except he doesn't die. And then these superstitious islanders think, well, he should have died. I guess he's a god. Anyway, Paul doesn't really even comment on these things. But what does it do? So what does that do? It creates a bridge. Creates an avenue through the Maltan chief. And he extends an invitation to Paul and the others to come to his house, right? I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to look after you guys for a bit. Oh, by the way, it just happens that his father is ill. You see how God is doing all these things, right? Connecting these things. Paul, how does Paul get there? But see, Paul doesn't have time to heal this guy because he's got to get to Rome, doesn't he? No, right? Paul serves, right? See, the goal is people, and people need to be served. And Paul serves this. First, he serves his fellow shipmates who are all cold and hungry. He helps out with getting firewood. And then he serves the Maltan chief by praying for his father, lays hands on him, and he's healed. And then news travels, and all kinds of people want healing. And Paul says, no, I got to get to Rome. Sorry, boys. No, of course not. He serves people. He serves people. And then after that, they're going to go, but there's a pit stop in Puteoli, right? You ever heard of Puteoli before today? No? It's kind of like what's really small around here? Ompa? That's a good one, all right? Yeah, they stop in Ompa, right? North of 7. Okay. And then Paul serves them. Right? He serves them. See, Rome will happen, right? But there are people along the way that God still wants you to reach on your way to achieving your goals. And then guess what happens? See, guess what happens when we stop and serve people, you know, being sensitive to God as we're living our life? They end up serving us. See, look at verse 10, 9 and 10. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came were cured. Verse 10, they honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to set sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. And then in verse 15, the brothers and sisters there in Puteoli had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. See, when we and I serve people to meet their needs, God encourages us and meets our needs. Now, we don't do that intentionally, right? But God just figures it all out. He just balances it all out because we all have needs. I mean, it was Paul that wrote in Romans 1:11, before he got to Rome, writing a letter to them saying, I want to come see you. He says, verse 11, chapter 1, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. In other words, I need to be encouraged by you. I have something I can encourage you with. And so Paul, they have their needs met as well. See, we not only need to see to serve others who God uses to meet our needs, we do it because all of us need what? We all need encouragement, right? End of verse 15, at the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Isn't it interesting that when you and I have an opportunity to get together with other believers and, you know, something comes up or an event or so we're invited to go out, let's be honest with ourselves. Are we not often tempted not to go for the lamest of reasons? Why does that happen? Why do we do that? Well, I think the answer is obvious, because Satan doesn't want us to be encouraged and grow in our faith. Because if we go and fellowship with other believers, we might actually taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. And you know what? We might think, I should do that more often. And be encouraged again. And encourage others as well. Because how often have I said this, that one of the most important things is called the ministry of presence. You're just being here and encouraging somebody, right? It takes so little to be discouraged. It takes very little to be encouraged. It doesn't take a whole lot to encourage people either. And if we're honest, you know, Satan wins that battle a little more often than he should. All right, so Paul finally, right, arrives in Rome, 16, 17. And it's quite interesting. It's one of those things that we just kind of read by and skip. The brothers there heard we were coming, verse 15. They traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And I forgot to look out to see how far that was. What were they doing? Why were they doing this? I mean, someone's coming to your house. Do you meet them between here and Newborough if Arthur's coming, you know, to Westport? No. Well, what are they doing? They're doing something that you do for the Roman emperor. You go out to meet him as he comes back from a travel or a victory, a war, and you come with him and march with him into the city as a group in victory and joy. You see what these people were doing? They're marching out to meet with Paul as if his ministry is just as important as an emperor, the emperor himself. We're marching into Rome with you. We're all in this together. That's why he was so encouraged by this. So he gets there, right? And what does he do when he finally arrives in Rome? He reaches out to the Jewish community and he says, hey guys, have you had a letter from Jerusalem telling you how terrible I am? Paul, what are you doing? Remember all the trouble you had in Jerusalem with the Jews there? Now he's like bringing this up intentionally, because he's anticipating that they've, you know, emailed them, okay, and said, we have charged Paul with being a terrible no good Nick, right? Who's talking about Jesus and resurrection and all that stuff. And Paul is actually heading this right on. And you're thinking, well, Paul, are you a little crazy? I don't think so. I think what Paul is doing is he wants to find out right away if he's going to have the same problems he had in Jerusalem with the Jews there. It turns out that these people hadn't even heard. They haven't received any letter at all from the Jews, right, in Jerusalem. We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. Well, that's interesting. So what's Paul's methodology everywhere he went and traveled with the gospel? Where did he always go first? Always went to the Jews, right? The Jewish group. So this is really what Paul is doing. He's always been doing it. And so what Paul's doing is the same thing that you and I should always do, is to use our opportunities in our circumstances to engage people with the gospel. Paul had that in with the Jews, right? He grew up. He was a religious Jew. He rejected Jesus initially. And now he can relate to these people. Now, the interesting thing about Paul here is that he actually has an advantage because he's chained. So if these Jewish people were as upset in Rome as the guys were back in Jerusalem, you know, Paul's actually chained to a guard, so they can't really hurt him too much, right? Because they got to go through the guard to get at Paul. However, Paul is okay there, and I'm most likely what happened. The reason why they probably didn't hear is because, as we read a few chapters ago, when the Jewish leaders pressed the Romans for a charge against Paul, how did Festus and Felix and then Herod Agrippa, how did they all kind of respond to these charges? What were their thoughts on that? Remember? Well, not our problem, right? We really don't see any reason why you guys are charging him. Like, there's nothing really of any consequence that that he's done wrong. You just have disagreement on theology, just religious issues. Like, it's not our problem. And so I think what's gone on is they didn't bother reporting it, because if they report it, then they got to show up in front of the emperor, because Paul wants to have an audience with the emperor. And they're like, I don't think we want to do that when the guys under the emperor aren't even convinced we have a case, because that's not going to look good. You don't want to waste the emperor's time, right? So most likely they didn't pursue it, and this is why they haven't heard about it. But notice, we want to hear your views, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. Everywhere we go, this message about Jesus being a risen Messiah is a boatload of, right, garbage. This is what's all on Facebook, right? This is all what's on the social media today. And so Paul wants to clarify this. So he reaches out to the Jewish community in faith. And I think it's pretty safe to say that Paul practiced what he preached in Colossians 4, and that he prayed for open doors, that he was praying for an open door for which he can declare the gospel fearlessly as he should, which is quoting his own words in Ephesians 6. So in Colossians 4, and if you want to go there for a second, go to what Paul wrote in Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul says to us, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Which is kind of cool, because Paul was praying for an open door to the Jewish community, most likely, used his opportunity, even though he's in chain, he's chained to a guard, but he has a lot of freedom to move around, to proclaim the gospel, he says, clearly as he should. So Paul made the most of the opportunities that God gave him, and that helps us in our own efforts to share Christ, you know, devoting ourselves to prayer, make sure we're praying for open doors, for opportunities for God to open a door so that the message that we could share about Christ might reach them, and to do it clearly as we should. Now, that's very freeing, because Paul's going to do it differently than you and I, and you're going to do it differently than me, and vice versa, and we're all going to do it differently based on the way in which you and I have been created and gifted by God. And so there's no one correct way to do it. There's all kinds of ways to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have your context. I have my context. We can do this in the way God has gifted us in our spheres of influence, in the contexts in which we find ourselves. Should we memorize verses? Sure, absolutely. It's a good, really good tool. But sometimes, you know, you don't need to actually quote a verse, a scripture. You can even say, well, God says in John 3, right? Or Jesus says in John 3 that God so loves the world, right? Or Paul says in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of God. Like, you can say those kinds of things generically. And if you have an opportunity to say something more specifically, even better. It all depends on the context and the timing of which you find yourself in. Like, if you feel like, I don't have enough scripture memorized, I can't quote it exactly, well, don't sweat that, right? Just share what basically God is saying through his word, and you can always go back and give them the exact quote if you need to. But, you know, pray that your place of employment or your neighborhood or that group that you belong to, pray that God would give you opportunities in them to show and to share the love of God. You know, make a list if you have to of people's names. A lot of people have lists. They pray for these names on a regular basis, certain days and so on. You know, some people write them down to pray regularly. I mean, you can do what you want. You know, some, you know, you have your phones and tablets, all kinds of things in which apps, prayer apps. You know, there's a prayer app. There's an app for everything, right? But there's a really cool prayer app out there. One that I'm familiar with, I think it's called Prayer Mate. But there's all kinds of prayer apps out there, all kinds of things in which you can use to help yourself keep track of things you're praying for or people you're praying for. But Paul used, like, his situation in chains, the first reach out to the Jews with the gospel, because he can relate to them. And we actually read a few of them believed, but we also read in verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves, began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. And then, of course, Paul quotes Isaiah 6, where Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, go and tell the people, right? Say this, even though they're not going to listen. Great encouraging message, right? Say these things, Isaiah, say these things, Paul. Jesus uses this too in Matthew 13. Keep saying it, even though the people will not respond to it. And then the gospel, the book of Acts ends in verse 30-31 with the last report about how the gospel is progressing. So he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, I read from the old NIV earlier, and the old NIV didn't end with hindrance, but the revised NIV, interestingly enough, put it back in that order because that's the order of the Greek. And Luke, it was very important for Luke to finish Acts with the word unhindered. The gospel is unhindered. And that's why I read it from a different translation right now. Because he wants us to intentionally understand that the gospel itself, not Paul so much, but the gospel itself was unhindered. Paul was hindered, was he not? Paul was in chains, but the gospel, he says, is not chained. He mentions that in 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. It's not hindered. So use the opportunities you have to share the gospel through the open doors that you and I are praying for in the way in which you will share it, because the gospel can't be chained. And we live in a world, right? We live in a world where that's happening in some places where the gospel is chained, right? You can't talk about the Bible. You can't quote the Bible. It's not here yet. But there are people who are trying to get the Bible labeled as hate speech because some of the things that are in there. So don't be surprised if that becomes an issue. But why do they not want to hear the word of God? Well, the word of God is dangerous, if you think about it. See, the word of God is actually dangerous because it might change your life. It will change the way you think. It will change your life for good. You'll learn the truth. You'll be freed from your sins. You'll find hope in Jesus. And you're going to find new friends who you want to hang around with, who also believe in Jesus. And we can share this invincible message together, that people can't hinder it, right? Even if they lock it up and throw it away and say it's illegal, it still can't hinder the truth of the word of God. So yes, the gospel got to the ends of the earth at that time, but it still hasn't reached every spot in the world. And so that means we're not done sharing the gospel in our little communities, in our little corners of the world where God has placed us in and given us opportunities in our little geographical locations. So pray for the unsaved. Pray that God would give us opportunities, obviously, to share his word. Help us to do it boldly in the way that God has assigned us to share it, because it can't be stopped. The gospel can't be stopped. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power for salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for helping us study the book of Acts. Thank you that we see the word of God spreading and changing lives on a consistent basis. Lord, it still works. It still changes lives. We're a testimony. We're sitting here because the word of God changed us. You changed us through faith in Jesus. Thank you for the power that the gospel is in us that brought us into saving faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the places in which we serve you, in our places of employment, in our neighborhoods, in our connections through clubs and teams and all those things, Lord, family. We just thank you for these avenues through which you have purposely connected us and placed us in so that we can be the light in these places of darkness. We sometimes forget that, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us when we get caught up in life. Life is good. There's great goals to have in life. We need to work, obviously. It's okay to move ahead, those things. But Father, help us not to get so blinded by the pursuit of life and the good things in life that we forget why we're here. And to use these blessings and opportunities as the place where you've placed us in so that we can help somebody know who Jesus is. Thank you for when we have those opportunities. May we pray for those opportunities this week. And maybe even next week as in our sharing time, we'll say, hey, I had an opportunity to say something last week and God gave me the strength to say it. So Lord, we praise you ahead of time for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.